This first analogy is going to look different than I thought too. So this week, some of you may have seen that Tesla, the car company, they brought out the new Cybertruck. They had a big announcement. How many of you saw their announcement of the Cybertruck? A few of us, yeah, we saw it. They advertised, we got this new truck coming out, brand new truck. It's going to be awesome. Thing looks like it's straight out of a science fiction 1980s poor budget movie, in my estimation. Well, anyways, they talked about one of the things that was awesome about it was that it's going to have like this steel-plated doors, and its body is like steel-plated, and its glass is going to be, it's not even glass, it's something else, but it's supposed to be like bulletproof glass. So they get out there, Elon Musk is up on stage, and go ahead and show us this clip here for us. Sam, this is how their demonstration, the guy has a steel ball, and they're going to test out bulletproof. So they're like, oh, wow, okay, that didn't go the way we thought. Should we do the other one? Yeah, why not go, why not try the other one? He's like, well, it didn't go through, so at least there's that. So let's try the second window. Go ahead and cut it. So the rest of the presentation of their brand new truck, they've got these broken out windows there for them. And he's got to stand there and be like, yeah, here's our new truck. You want to get it? If you can imagine that we thought it was bulletproof glass, imagine how great the rest of it is. That's so embarrassing, right? Have you guys ever had something like that yourself? You plan something out, like, I'm going to tug of war with some kids, and I'm going to beat them, and yeah, Reyes, I see you. I see you, Reyes. Thank you. Yeah, you ever had something like that? You plan something, you spend all this time and this energy, and you think it's going to be great, and then you get out there, and it flops. Did you ever have a science project in school like that? Did you ever do that? Ever had a moment where you're trying to plan something at work, you have this great big plan, and then it flops on you? Have you ever, here's one. Have you ever tried to give a gift to somebody? There's a gift that you spend a lot of time on, and you think they're going to love it. You think it's going to be amazing, and then it flops. We had another one of these where we were going to pull a prank on our neighbors, and we thought it was going to be awesome. It did not go well. it didn't go well. Anyone have a date that you planned that you thought would go well and didn't go well? I've had a number of these things. The world is a broken place. We all know it, right? We all know that stuff isn't right. And it's easy to laugh off situations that are like a date that went wrong or a plan or a project at school that wasn't good. It's easy to laugh those off, right? And it's easy to laugh off if it's somebody else too, right? I'm not Elon Musk. I didn't spend, millions of dollars trying to prepare this thing to have this bulletproof glass for it to fail. That wasn't fun for him, was it? No, it wasn't fun at all. It's not as funny when it's us. And it's definitely not as funny when it's something serious. Maybe for you, it wasn't just the date that went wrong. Maybe it was a marriage that you planned and you thought it was going to go really well, and then it turned out like that glass. Maybe it's not just the Christmas gift that you were giving your kids. Maybe it's the way your kids are turning out. Maybe they're turning out like the broken glass, not the way you planned. Maybe you could look at your spiritual life and it looks like that. It's not the way you planned it. You planned it to go much better and it didn't. Or maybe you just look at your life and everything in your life is like that. You thought it was going to be one way and it turned into broken, shattered glass. That's not as funny. But the good news today is that Jesus offers us hope, even if this is your life. Even if all of your life is like that broken glass. After spending many months, we've been taking a hyper-focused look at the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to take a break and hold back and pull back and look back at the bigger picture of what is going on. Because sometimes when you look at something in its context and you look at it for all these months that we've looked at it, you lose the bigger picture. You lose all that is happening. And so I wanted to make sure that you guys understand exactly what Jesus is doing from a big picture standpoint. Chloe and Lydia came to me the other week and they said, you know, at your current pace, you're probably going to finish Matthew in about 3 years from now. And you've already been spending about a year. So I don't want you to wait 3 years to find out the end of Matthew and the end of the story. So I'm taking the next few weeks up until Christmas time, and we're going to go over the big picture. And this is what Jesus is doing. This is why he's doing it, so that you don't lose that. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be discussing what Jesus did, is doing, and will do to give you the full picture. So last week, I used this analogy of baking. You guys remember that? You must have the right ingredients if you're going to bake something well. I personally hate mustard, and I got some pushback from some of you who love mustard. Whatever, I'm sorry that you like it. I don't like it. I don't like mustard. And I don't want mustard in that Chili's cookie skillet that I really enjoy. Put mustard in that would not go well for me. I don't like that. And you can't leave out other ingredients like sugar either. Certain ingredients you can't put in, certain ingredients you can't leave out if you're going to do your baking well. And then we compare that to humanity. There's lots of good ingredients with humanity. But man, something's off with the recipe. There's something not quite right. There's something just a little off. And last week we showed how Jesus identified that alien ingredient that had snuck into us, the mustard, as it will, that was within us. It's our sin nature, our nature for sin. That is what the mustard is. So he identified it. We talked about that last week. Today we're going to show how Jesus took it away. And in light of Thanksgiving coming up this week, we're going to see how we can and should be thankful. Then the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus was connected to the Father and how he gave that connection to us, how he added the sugar that was missing from our recipe. To show how Jesus took away the sin nature, let's review what it is. Let's start there. What exactly is this sin nature? So if we go back to our story, Adam and Eve were created flawless, but after they sinned, they gained a sin nature, and they passed that on to every one of their descendants. Now, there's lots of mysteries of who we are. What is our spirit? What is our soul? What is our will exactly? How does our mind and all of those interact? There's a lot of places we can speculate. I don't want to spend a lot of time speculating right now. So here's what we do know about our sin nature. Our sin nature brings three main things. Number one, our sin nature brings self-centeredness. Number two, it brings a desire for evil. And number three, it brings a weakness, an inability, a fall from grace, as it were. So let's talk about those three. Once sin enters, God's connection with humanity severs. God still gives humanity life. He still sustains and provides and so on. But the connection that we had with God from the beginning is gone. It's severed. It's broken. We lost that. The intimate relationship that we had with God is broken. And what enters immediately is need. We have this immense, terrible need that we didn't have before. They had no need when they were connected to God, when they lived in harmony with him. Now, Adam and Eve and their descendants are dying, and us as well, dying, decaying. Their world is no longer abundant, but filled with scarcity. What is the natural response that we have to privation, to need, when we need something? It's to be self-centered. It's to care about ourselves. When you are worried about death, you focus on yourself, because you need to protect yourself. So humanity became self-centered when that connection was lost. Our sin nature makes us aware of the threat on our lives. So in our panic to obtain, in our panic, we try to obtain and hoard and grab and have all the things that are going to take care of us and take care of the things that we need. But we are never satisfied. We can't satisfy. We can't have enough. Someone one time, a really rich person was asked, how many dollars is enough? And he said, one more dollar, which means there's never enough. You're always wanting more. You're always, you are the same way, and I am too. Like our desires, our nature is to want more. Paul in Philippians 3:19 declares that for the enemies of Christ, their God is their appetite. What directs them, what they serve is their lust and their desires, the passions that they have. That is the God of those that don't follow Christ. Being self-centered, we don't mind trampling on other people as well. We're trying to hoard, we're trying to get for ourselves, but we also don't mind trampling over other people in the meantime. Furthermore, once we became aware of our vulnerability and how we could be hurt, we became aware of how we could hurt other people as well. If you know how you can be hurt, you also know how you can hurt somebody else. The animal kingdom doesn't have this. People can torture other people because we know how we're vulnerable and we know how to make somebody else vulnerable. And we can use that against one another. Our sin nature brings that through this self-centeredness. We are needy, so we focus on ourselves. Worried, so we hoard and consume. We use others to get what we want, and we know how to torment one another. This is what our self-centeredness, born from our sinful nature, has brought. Second, as well as the self-centeredness, our sin nature gave us a desire for evil. We want it. We desire it. The sin nature craves debauchery and gives hearty approval to those who join in and makes people surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses. Our sin nature wants wickedness. The trouble is, this isn't merely actions. This is the desire of the heart. This is the internal motivation. This was the point I was trying to make with the tug of war, right? So it's one thing if I'm there and I'm not facing 70 kids like I was earlier, but if I'm facing a few kids, right, you can stack several of them and I'm still going to beat them in tug of war because I'm just bigger than they are. Your internal motivations are more powerful than your external motivations. When we sin, the sin nature gave us an adult on one side pulling towards wickedness, pulling towards evil. Now, God in his grace offset that a little bit with some external motivations, some kids, if you will. He gave the Jewish people the law. He gave everybody a conscience. He gave everybody the community and the community able to talk and say, hey, man, you're off and you're hurting me and you need to stop that. The community being able to talk to one another. Those are all external, though, right? The law is external to us. The community, when you talk to me, you're external. You're not an internal motivation for me. Even your conscience, it talks to you, right? You shouldn't do that, Nigel. Nigel, you don't want to do that. It's external to me. So here's the problem. We have one adult internal motivation going towards evil. That's what our sin nature does. And before Christ came, it was a bunch of kids on the other side. And so sometimes that would work, sometimes it wouldn't. But you can't sustain God's blessing and obedience given that scenario. If you just have that one internal motivation, that's an adult, good luck. And that's what we see in the life of David, right? David had a ton of good stuff going for him. But that sin nature overpowered it in some huge ways. Most notably with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything that came from that. So you have a massive internal motivator combating against several smaller external motivators that God gave us. What we need is a connection back to God. If we regain that connection to God, then we gain an adult tugging war on the right side. So we need to be reconnected with him. And that is the need that sin nature gives to us. So you have this massive internal motivator combating these external motivators. So although a Jew could be faithful, they could obey the law, they could heed the advice of the community, at least for a time, the sinful flesh was so powerful that it couldn't sustain what God had called them to be and to do. So we've seen that the sinful nature makes us self-centered, and it makes us desire sin. Thirdly, the sin nature gives us a fall from grace. Now that we have the sin nature, unlike Adam and Eve before they sinned, now we lack the strength, we lack the power, we lack the ability to make the world right. We have become impotent. Severed from the power of God, the sin nature cannot produce sustained blessing like paradise. You know this. You know this. You know that you are not all that you could be. You know that I'm not all that I could be. You know that this world is not all that it could be. There's something wrong in the recipe that's keeping us from our full potential. You know this deeply in your soul. You've seen it. You felt it in yourself. We tend to ruin things. We can grasp and we claw after stuff, but even when we do gain control of something, we tend to ruin that in our being in control of it. By being in control of it, we ruin it. And so come on, Chris, we're ready for you here. Chris is gonna play us a song here. A song is called Black Honey. One of my favorite bands is a band called Thrice. They've been around for about 20 years or so. Technically a secular band, but the lead singer is a believer. And so in their secular music to a secular audience, he throws in truth. And so the song's about, it's basically about us trying to make things work. And it just doesn't go right. And so Chris is going to sing it for us. And I'll be back. Plastic red bats, the one with the big barrels. And there was a swarm of bees or a nest that was in the tree. And me and my five-year-old mind thought, you know what? I want to play with them. I bet they would like it if I start swinging this bat right through them. And I think they're going to like, guess what happened? They attacked me. They swarmed me. They did not like their bat breaking up their nest at all. And so they started flying after me and they started stinging me and I ran inside and I'm crying. You know what I felt? I felt like I was the victim. I felt like I was the victim. How could they do that to me? I just wanted to play with them. Why wouldn't they let me play with them? Because you were destroying their habitat. You were destroying their home, Nigel. You can't do that. Let's not be naive about our lives the way I was at 4 years old. I just want honey on my table. There's that selfish hoarding. I want good. I want to take. I want to achieve. I'll rip and smash through the hornet's nest. Don't they understand I deserve the best? Doesn't matter what gets smashed. I deserve this. I should have this. I can't understand why they're stinging me. Consequences come when you're trying to do this stuff and you start smashing stuff. There's consequences to that. And you play the victim. You want to play the victim. You're like, I deserve this. Why don't they get it? And then you say, hey, you know what? No matter, but I'll do what I want. I'll do what I please. I'll do it again until I got what I need. Consequences and the world against me, it's not going to stop me. But then can you hear the despair that's there? When he says, but I never get it right. No, I never get it right. But our nature, man, it still craves. It still craves. And this time, I'll get it right. Maybe this time, I'll get it right. Oh, let it be this time, I'll get it right. Do you hear the despair there? Do you hear the wanting, but at the same time, this craving that is not satisfied, and we're going to keep going. So what happens next? He says, so I'm cutting that branch off the cherry tree. That's the branch that has the nest in it. He's going big now. Forget just swinging my hand through it. Let's go big and let's make sure that I get what I want. And I'm going to go hard with this. And what does he say there? He says, singing, this will be my victory. In the greatest act that I'm going to do, the most destruction, that's when I'm going to get. He's confident. He's convinced. But then I see them coming after me. And they're following me across the sea. And they're stinging my friends and my family. And I don't know why this is happening. He thought it was harmless. He thought it's going to be fine. Who cares what's going to happen? But now there's no escape. He's across the sea. The bees are there. They're stinging. And it's spread now. It's not just with you. It's not just with this person. Now it's the friends and family. This is what sin does. This is what wickedness does. It spreads. It doesn't just stay with you. Catastrophe hits. And still he says, I don't know why this is happening. The sin nature blinds. All it sees is the desire that it wants. But I'll do what I want. I'll do what I please. This is futility, repetition, blindness, insanity, doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get different results. God, let it be this time, I'll get it right. Now, you probably have experience in this. You've probably seen this in your life or in someone else's life that's close to you. You probably know about this, and you're like, yeah, I connect with this. I totally connect with this. But in the off chance that you don't or you need to hear like a real tangible example, here's one that I thought of, all right? So he has these lines in there. He says, I tried to stick this pin through a butterfly because I like all the pretty colors. But it just fell apart, so I flung it in the fire to burn with all the others. The picture is like, you ever seen those people that collect bugs and they stick a dead bug body in and they have all these different butterflies in there? So it's this guy and he's like, hey, I see a butterfly. She's pretty. I want to take it. But as he sticks the pin to control it and to make it his trophy and to have that butterfly and so he can look at it, it falls apart. And he blames the butterfly for falling apart. And so what does he do? It's worthless now. So he flings it in the fire. Here's what I've been thinking about lately is I have two daughters. There's going to be a boy or boys that come later on. And they're going to look at my daughters. You know what they're going to see? Beauty. Look at this beautiful butterfly. I want all the pretty colors. And there's some guys out there. Not some, let me rephrase. There's a lot of guys out there that just want what they want. And they want to control. And maybe they don't even want to go to sex, but they just want to have a relationship. They want to have some control over them. So this boy's going to come and he's going to see Kenny or he's going to see Holland. He's going to think, wow, she's beautiful. I would love to be with her. And so they get into a relationship and he's going to want to start controlling her and manipulating her and having control of who she is in this relationship. And in that process, what's going to happen to my daughter? Destroy, destruction. Her heart's going to be broken. And then what's the guy going to do? Everything started out great. She was so beautiful, but now she fell apart. It was you that did it. You did that to my daughter. You didn't know what you were doing. You just wanted to control. But in your controlling, you broke my daughter. And then what did you do? You flung her in the fire. What does that mean? What does that refer to? It just throws her out and leaves her alone. Leaves her in the mess that he created. There's a significant chance that that's going to happen to my girls. I'm going to try my hardest to make sure that that doesn't happen. But that's a significant possibility. But I'll do what I want, do what I please, do it again until I got what I need. Maybe this time I'll get it right. And I don't understand why they're stinging me. I've seen that in my life. I bet you have as well. So the nature, the mustard that taints the whole dish, our sin nature adds self-centeredness, a desire towards evil, and weakness that prevents us from producing paradise. What is there to be thankful about that, Nigel? Thanks a lot. You said we were going to be thankful today. We are. And now we're going to be thankful. Because we can be thankful because Jesus took away the mustard. He got rid of it. He took it away from us. How did he do this? Let's talk about it. Let's finish up with how did he get rid of this? So 1 John 3:5 says this. You know that he, being Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So here's the plan. He's going to come down to earth. He's not going to sin. Then he's going to take away sin. That's his game plan. Come down, not sin himself, take away sin. Now, to take away sin, he must not have any sin himself, right? That makes sense. He can't take away his own sin. He has to not have sin to start with. And this is why Christmas, which celebrates Jesus' birth, is so important for us. This is why we spend so much time on it, and this is why we care about it so much. God becomes one of us. He comes down from heaven and becomes one of us. He joins us to live in our place. He is rerunning Adam's scenario. Adam brought death. If he's able to succeed, he can bring life to us. He can give us an inheritance for paradise. But folks, nothing works if Jesus has our sin nature. So we got a problem here, right? He's got to be human, but he can't have the sin nature. Now, we know it's actually possible to be human and not have a sin nature because Adam and Eve were like that before they sinned. They were human, fully human, didn't have a sin nature. And so, how is this going to happen? How is he able to be fully human, no sin nature? The virgin birth. This is why the virgin birth is so important, right here. Is because through being conceived of the Holy Spirit, rather than by somebody else who has a sin nature, Jesus doesn't inherit the same sin nature. So he walks in, he's a clean slate. No sin nature for him. He doesn't start with sin. All right, so we're off to a good start. We got the first part that we need there. He does not then have the self-centeredness. He doesn't have that extra draw to evil, nor the weakness. Jesus shows us what is possible for humanity to be. Instead of self-centeredness, he serves. Instead of draw to evil, he relies on the Father. He's still tempted, but he doesn't fall into sin. He doesn't give in. We then see his power through the Holy Spirit to do miracles that bring about life. You know, for us, it's like, but this time I'll get it right. For Jesus, it was every time I get it right. Anytime I want to do something, it happens. Fantastic. Hey, is there a storm? I'll calm it. Oh, we're out of wine? No problem. Water, I'll turn that into wine. And then I'm going to give it to everybody. And we're going to have a celebration. Oh, we don't have any food? Give me what you got. Oh, a few fish and some loaves. 5,000 people, let's just feed them all. He's able to do that. Oh, there's a demon. Come out, demon. That's what his power is able to do. He doesn't have the sin nature, so it's not drawing him back. That's what is possible. We see in him the opposite of us, but also the hope of our future destiny. He is not plagued as we are by the curse. And unlike Adam, he remains faithful and he succeeds. So he has no sin. He makes it his whole life, no sin. But we still have a problem. We have sin. So it's great that he doesn't have any sin, but how do we get rid of our sin? So he's got to remove it. Sacrifice is the only way he can do it. Sacrifice is the only way that our sin gets taken away. He allows himself to be sacrificed on the cross. Then he rises from the dead. He conquers sin, death, and the devil. And once he's resurrected, he is able to assure that when believers die, you and me, when we die, we are going to be resurrected and our sin natures are going to be removed. Amen. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the gospel, folks. We are sinful. We are broken. Jesus was not. He gave up his life on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for our sin and now offers grace and forgiveness and salvation, the removal of our sin nature, the giving of eternal life to anyone who puts their trust in Christ. So for you, if you've never accepted Christ, this is the offer that he gives to you. Put your faith in him and he will save your soul. Your sin nature will be removed. You will live eternally together with him. This is a free gift that he offers, but must be accepted. I hope that you do. So if we are saved now, if we have been brought into the presence of God, like Hebrews was talking about, where we are there because of the sprinkled blood of Christ, where we have access to him, what's happening with the sinful nature now? It's still with us, but it does not own us. And that's a big difference. Now, added to that tug of war, right, where you've got an adult on the one side, the sin nature. Now God's spirit is on the right side pulling for us. We've got an extra adult on that side, along with the law, along with our conscience, along with the community, that's pulling us towards making things right, doing what God calls us to do. And he's there permanently. The Spirit in the Old Testament, he would come in times, but he would leave. Now the Spirit is there all the time. But we still sin as Christians, right? So what do we make of this? Galatians 5:24 says this. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This crucified is positional. It's talking about authority. Before the sinful nature owned us, it controlled us. That's a big man versus a bunch of kids, right? Our appetite was our God. That's the way we were. But now, as Romans 7 talks about, when there is a death, the law no longer has dominion. In other words, by crucifying our flesh, it doesn't own us anymore. We can still give it authority whenever we give it to it. But it does not own us anymore. So although it's present, and we can still go to it, we are called not to. If we are with the Spirit then will produce fruit consistent with life for us. And when we are finally resurrected, our sin nature will be gone. So why should we be thankful this Thanksgiving? We're thankful because Jesus was born. He had no mustard, no sin nature. We're thankful because although he could have added the mustard, he could have fallen into temptation. He never did. He never caved. He kept that mustard out. Then, having a perfect dessert, he offered to exchange that delectable dessert for our dessert that's slathered in mustard. He gives us that choice. So now our identity is this. We are perfect. We've got that perfect dessert. And then when we die, because of what Christ has done, because of his death and resurrection, we will be able to feast on that perfect dessert forever. And we're never going to get fat. This is why we're thankful around Thanksgiving, and this is why we're thankful during Christmas season. So that's great. Those are kind of technical reasons. Let me try to make it a little more. Let me give you an image of what this is like. So, like, I know as a Christian, it's easy to hear it. You know the story. Yeah, Jesus died. He rose again. Great. Let me try to just bring you into that song one more time and show you what it's like. So, but to do it, I need to change the analogy a bit. In the song, the bees are the consequences of your actions, right? They're the things that you do that are consequences to your actions. I want to change the analogy in the song. Here's the change. Here the bees are us. We're the bees in the song now. So let me retell the song from Jesus' perspective here. From the beginning, Jesus has provided for us and given us honey on our table. He gave us life. He gave us the life that we have. He gave us paradise. But we liked our way, so we tried it our way. This time I'll get it right. But we never got it right. So he comes to us and offers us the ultimate honey on our table. He even gives us foretastes of that honey. But we turned and stung the hand that feeds us. We tried to pin him to our wall and control him. But in the process, we broke him and threw him in the fire. We stung him across the sea, and we stung his friends and his family. And we kept saying, but I'll do what I want. Do what I please. Do it again till I got what I need. But after that, he comes back and offers us honey on our table. Let me be explicit with what that means. The honey is life and blessing. The ultimate honey is eternal life. God has given us life. He sustained us. But we liked our sinful way. We liked it. We wanted to do it our way. And it never brought life. It never worked out. Jesus came and he offered honey. He offered eternal life. His miracles proved he could give it. They showed us what it could be like. But the Pharisees and others, they tried to control him. And when he refused, they condemned him and they crucified him. They pinned him. They were trying to pin him against the wall. And they cast him into the fire when he broke. And he died. They chased him across the sea. They killed his disciples, his family. They were chasing him. And many still choose today to do what they want. And yet, Jesus returned to killers like Paul and others like us today who have tried it our own way and just can't get it right. And he offered and he still offers eternal life today. So if you haven't accepted, accept the honey. Don't get it your way. Accept it from his hand. And if you have accepted, be totally thankful. Be overfilled with thanksgiving. Let me pray. God, you are incredible, and what you have offered to us, we do not deserve, and is far beyond us, and it's so hard to comprehend. And yet we bask in it, and we are thankful for it, and we rejoice that you have given us this life. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life, and we look forward to when you will remove our sin nature, where we will no longer fight the flesh, where we will just be united with you completely and be able to see you face to face. And Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would fill us with thanksgiving. I pray that you would give us a hope, give us patience and endurance to fight through this life that is difficult. And I pray this week over my friends and my family here, my brothers and sisters in you, I pray, Lord, that you would give them blessing upon blessing, give them great times with family and friends, and allow them and remind them to be thankful to you. And I pray that you would do the same for me. God, we love you and we give our lives to you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.